For our scripture reading for this morning, let's turn to again to 2 Peter, this time to 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter 1 is found on page 1180. But we'll also be reading in the back of our songbooks from Belgic Confession Article 3. But first, let's read from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, the focus is on the uniqueness and the authority of God's Word. So 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading here in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when that voice came from heaven, when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. So it's there we find that we did not follow cleverly invented stories, but rather the truth that was revealed to us, to the apostles from heaven. And then let's turn in the back of our songbooks to Article 3, if you'd like to follow along. This is found on page 855, 855. This is Belgic Confession Article 3. The subtitle here is The Written Word of God. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed Word to writing. He Himself wrote with His own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. And that's as far as reading in the Belgic Confession. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you wanted to get to know an artist, what would you do? What two courses, what two actions could you do? Perhaps you remember this illustration from last week. If you wanted to get to know an artist, the first thing that you could do was look at his paintings, look at the works of his hand. In studying the paintings, you could discern something about the artist's methodology. You could learn something about his choice of brush strokes and colors that he likes to use. That might be one way to learn something about the artist. But the second way that you could learn something about the artist is to actually speak to him, to go to him, to discuss him. Of those two, you will clearly see that the more reliable and complete information is found not in studying the works, but in speaking to the person, in hearing from his word directly. You get the more reliable information in going to the source of information. We could say a similar thing when we look at creation and God's Word. Although it is true that creation is the masterpiece, the work of the artist, our Heavenly Father, we find a more complete information, a more fulsome source of knowledge when we go to the person and we listen directly to His Word from the very voice of God. This morning we return to the Belgic Confession looking at Article 3, where we find the uniqueness of Scripture, and the uniqueness of Scripture is found particularly in its necessity and its authority. The necessity and authority. We confess that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We get this word from 2 Timothy 3:16. As most of us remember, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God. Literally, it is God-spirited, God-breathed, or exhaled out by God. The authority of God's word is directly linked to the author of God's word. So then, who wrote the Bible? Perhaps some of our children memorized this when they were little ones. Their parents might have asked you, that's from the condensed version of the Shorter Catechism, who wrote the Bible? And the answer is chosen men inspired by the Holy Spirit. Chosen men inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this morning we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ gives us God's word so that we might know and believe the truth. Jesus Christ gives us God's word so that we might know and believe the truth. In our first point, then, we find very briefly how the scriptures are given to us to give us a clearer, a better a picture of who God is, so that we might have a reliable and wholesome account, fulsome account of who God is. Although God has revealed himself to us in the world, in creation, we confess that creation is no longer as clear as it once was. Creation is now in a fallen state. Creation is in the pains of childbirth, of labor. It's groaning. We find things in creation now that were not present before the fall. And even the good things that are still present are affected and stained by sin. Added to that, our ability as human beings is also fallen. Our ability to properly see, to discern, to understand has been affected, so that our eyes and our minds no longer see and reason as they once should, as we were created with the ability to do. As we saw last week, the Bible does reveal the invisible attributes of God, his character, his power, as the Creator, is clearly set on display as we look at the world around us. His character and his power as the Creator. But what is not revealed in creation is specifically his name. There is the necessity of the Word for this clearer revelation to know God, not only as we found in the Psalms last week, not only as the general name for God, Elohim, but the covenantal God, Yahweh. How do we know who God is? As our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if not from God's Word. We could not discern the fulsome identity of who God is for us, not only as a Creator, but as our Redeemer, as the one who was setting his love and affection upon us, as the Father sending his Son in love, and the Son in his love for us, laying down his life for us. Now, children, if you've ever ventured to look into the back of a computer, of those old tower computers that your dad might still have, if you were to peer inside of the computer and you see all the different wires and lights and microchips, looking at the great complexity of that computer has never led you to think, wow, this is amazing that it just sprung forth by itself out of the ground. The complexity proves that someone must have put this computer together. In a similar way, the complexity of creation makes it clear that there must be a sovereign maker who has made all of these things. But creation does not tell us how we might be set free from our sins. No, the name, the appearance, the work of Jesus Christ is found only in God's Word. Yes, we can look at the world and see the effects of sin, but the solution to sin is only found in God's Word. So knowledge of the source of sin, where did sin come from? Sin came from the fall and rebellion of our first parents in the garden. And the solution to sin, that there is a Savior who has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. And the promise of a glorious future, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, all of these things are discerned not from creation, but are revealed in his Word. So although it is true that the creation and the Word have the same author, Only the Word gives us the clarity we need so that we might be saved. And that's why our article concludes by saying, we call the Scriptures, these writings, the holy and divine Scriptures. We do not call creation the holy and divine revelation. This is a title reserved for God's Word. There is no other book that rivals. There is none other that can stand along the holy Word of God. And as such, the church must be managed and governed by that Word, because it is God's Word to us. So we are thankful that as a church we have received the Word of God, that God did not leave us in our ignorance, that God came to Adam and Eve in the garden calling out, "Adam, where are you?" That there is a trustworthy, reliable source, that even though we have been separated from God because of our sin, God has come to us in our darkness, in our ignorance, and He has given to us that which was necessary. He has revealed what was needed so that we might be saved. And as you may know, in great ages of the past, human society has gathered together a body of wisdom. The wisdom of society handed down from generation to generation by oral tradition. In the past, parents would teach their children, and those children would teach the next generation. There is a body of wisdom that grew, a knowledge covering everything from how to build things, what to eat, when to plant, even moral codes and society norms. Is that what the Bible simply is? Is the Bible simply a collection of human wisdom and discernment gathered throughout the ages and accrued knowledge of the people? Or is it more? Is it something totally different than the wisdom of man? Our Belgian Confession begins by telling us what the Bible is not. The Bible is not delivered by the will of man, is not based upon the wisdom and knowledge of man. The Bible is much more. The Bible is a message that the prophets and apostles spoke, but it is not just the vain ideas of what some fallen people thought many years ago. It is not grounded in the wisdom of man or human knowledge. Our reading from 2 Peter 1, verse 20 puts it this way. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture came about by a person's own, by a prophet or apostle's own interpretation or ability. No prophecy comes because of man choosing to do this, choosing to write it. Or earlier we read this in 1 verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We need to be very clear what the Bible is not. The Bible does not contain fairy tales, myths, and legends. Just for one example, you have probably heard that creation, the story, the account of creation, and the flood, the Tower of Babel. How many people haven't said in the past, "Oh, these are just myths, these are legends, these are poetic teaching tools, but not real historical events"? The Scriptures make it very clear. No prophecy came by a prophet's own interpretation. Sometimes people compare the authority of the Bible to the authority of Aesop's fables. There's wisdom contained. We can learn something about this, but it is only the wisdom of man. These same people will say that Jesus was simply a wise teacher. He was a man before his time. He was a wise teacher who spoke in ways that would help us to live a happy and healthy life in the world today. But Peter makes it clear. God's word does not spring from the desire and the direction of men. The prophets and apostles did not sit down and say, "I will speak God's word today on my own authority, by my own desire." No apostle would dare to utter on the authority of God if those words were their own. The apostles and prophets did not think it upon themselves to proclaim God's word. They were driven, they were filled Indeed, as Jeremiah says, my heart aches, my bones burn within me. Woe to me if I do not speak. The apostles and prophets did not speak on their own authority, because if they did, could their word truly be trusted? Could their words be believed? Rather, these men spoke on the authority of God. Truly, Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, thus saith the Lord. When the apostles and prophets spoke, being inspired by God, they were speaking the message that God told them, moved them to speak. Moses, Jeremiah, and Paul were all bringing someone else's words at the command of the great king. They were heralds, ambassadors, sent on the authority of someone else. Take, for example, what Exodus 33 reveals. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face and then said to Moses, go tell my people my word. What I instruct you, tell others. Even as Revelation 22 puts it, cursed is any man who takes away or adds to the words of this prophecy. Cursed is anyone who takes away, who pushes to the side any word that has been revealed, any revelation that I have given, or adds their own words to it. And since the Israelites were an oral society, most of the time the prophets and apostles would speak. They would speak, they would preach, they would proclaim what God had spoken to them. Now, how could they do this? How could they speak on the authority of God and speak God's word, preaching the very word of God to his people? Well, the answer is found in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, where verse 20 we find that they did not speak by their own interpretation. 21, no prophecy had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter 1:21. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were moved. The imagery here is a ship on the sea being blown by the wind in the direction that the wind would take that ship. They were driven across the water by the breath of God. These men were driven, carried by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit that allowed them to speak from God, for God, with the authority of God himself. When you read the scriptures, you are not reading prophetic or apostolic opinion. You will never find a majority and minority report. This is the word of God, and every word carries the same weight. Therefore, that word can be trusted, believed, and it must be submitted to. These prophets and apostles spoke the word that God wanted them to speak. But here we come to one of the limitations. When God entrusted prophets and apostles to speak on behalf of God, these vessels that were speaking the word of God were men. And the problem with men is that they die. If you think about it, we do not have the privilege of having Moses come to us today and to tell us the word of God. We do not have the apostles who we might call upon to preach God's word to us today. How would it be that the message that those men spoke would be carried on and continue to be known for generations later? Generation after generation being passed on. Did God leave it to man and mankind to simply remember and recite and tell their children? Perhaps an illustration might help illustrate this. Children, have you ever played the game telephone? That's when you sit in a circle and you have one person come up with a short story. They tell their neighbor to the right, and he goes all the way around the circle, and then you come back to that first person. What happens to that story after it's been told to 5, 10, 15 people? That game telephone, what it proves is that human ability to remember and to recite perfectly what they have heard is very unreliable. The story changes, doesn't it? Well, how do we know that the message that God's word we now have is the same message, the same word that God spoke by way of the apostles and prophets all those years ago? How do we know that people have not changed the story? That people haven't, by their sheer ignorance and inability, forgotten aspects that we need to know? Well, in order to preserve and secure the enduring word, not only, our article here says, did God enable and move apostles and prophets to speak the word of God, afterwards, the same God, because knowing man's weakness for a special care for us and our salvation, commanded these, his servants, to write, to commit these words in an enduring fashion. He graciously caused that word to be recorded. And that word, that written sacred word of God, is now what we receive in our hands as the holy inspired word of God. You see, our God authorized the recording of the message in a stable, enduring format. And therefore, our reception of this word proves our reverence of its author. We receive this word because we revere the author of this word, the same God who inspired the apostles and prophets to speak and preach and proclaim is the same God who inspired his apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit to write these words in a canon. The message, therefore, being safeguarded from alteration. As an example, we know that God not only spoke to Moses, and then Moses went down the mountain and spoke to the people. God also said in Exodus 33, write these words down. Write them down so that they can be passed on to that next generation. And when you think about it, it's truly amazing that we can hold in our hands the God-ordained and authorized word, the capturing of the inspired word of God in a legible format. I mean, we know the words, the exact words that God spoke to Moses almost 4,000 years ago. The very word that God inspired on, that God wrote, he inscribed on tablets with his finger. And with a little study, you can read those words in the original language. I mean, this book is very clear, very accessible to all. And to add to the mystery, the words that God used, that he spoke to his prophets and apostles, that he commanded his prophets and apostles to write, were the words of the common tongue of that day. God used the language and words of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, because the people of that day used the language of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek so that they could read it, understand it, perceive it, and apply it to their hearts and lives. What a mysterious condescension that God would speak to us in a word that we could understand. The fact remains, there is no other book like this. With various authors, different genres, yet one main theme and message, with multiple men writing over thousands of years from various ages, stages, and locations, yet remaining that same truth, the written word of God. As I said before, the authority of God's word comes from the author. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak and to write, so that we might know the word of God today. Therefore, what we receive from God's hand must be received as a letter from God himself, sacred scripture, and must not be twisted or distorted. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. I rejoiced that you received the word of God as it is, not the words of men, but the very word of God. Paul himself rejoiced that the church received the word as it really was. Not just the words of Paul, not just the words of Peter, but God's word as it is. So scriptures, the Holy Scriptures are God's word. His word to us is an unchanging word, one that is to be believed, received, and submitted to. What God spoke to the apostles and prophets all those years ago is what God wants you to know today. Just to bring this point to home, Martin Luther put it this way, where the battle rages is where one's allegiance is tested. The battle lines are seen when your allegiance is tested. Well, where is your allegiance being tested today? On the one hand, we have what God's word says. On the other hand, we have what the world says. The battle lines are raging. Where do you stand concerning marriage, gender, race, equality, abortion, homosexuality, creation? Where do you stand? Do you stand on the solid rock of God's word or the sinking and shifting sand of society? The word of God is clear, and therefore we must take our stand on the solid rock and enduring word, not of man, but of God. As we now draw near to the table of the Lord, we are reminded that we have such a privilege and we can have such comfort in knowing the reliability and the authority of God's word. When Jesus spoke to his apostles, and that message was therefore recorded in the Gospels, we can receive it as it is, true, the very word of God. And when the word of God says to us, take, eat, remember, and believe, the body of Jesus Christ was broken and his blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. That is a promise, spoken, sealed, stamped, signed, delivered by God himself. You can believe it. You can embrace it as true. And that truth calms, comforts, and quiets our hearts. Believe this word, because it is God's word to you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for its truth and authority. We thank you that your word is not spoken by the will of man or the desires of man, but it is your word, your very word to us. We pray that our hearts would be confident in this truth, that we would embrace this truth, that we would not question your word, but that we would receive it and embrace it as it is, your word to us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.